If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 23. We're going to start reading with verse 11. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. So whenever we read a long portion of Scripture, your brain is conditioned to tune out after the fifth sentence. Okay? Our phones have conditioned us to have a shorter attention span than we already had. So do everything you can in your power to stay engaged with this story as we go through it. It is interesting. It's one of those stories that will make you say, I didn't know that was in the Bible. So that's not a bad thing. And let's read it, and then we'll talk about it. Verse 11, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now therefore you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and going aside asked him privately, what is it you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow as though they were going to inquire somewhat more closely about him. But do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush for him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias to his excellency, the governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldiers and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day they returned to the barracks, letting the horsemen go on with him. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive. And he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's praetorium. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, and we thank you, God, that you are watching over it to perform it. And again, it's historical narrative that we're reading and we're studying. God, I pray that you would help me extract out of here what we need to hear so that we can live lives trusting you like Paul had to do in the face of murder and plots and all the else that he faced. God, I pray that we would be resolved in our conviction to follow you and to trust your plan in our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, don't have a lot of time this morning, so I am going to need help with the sermon. So I'm going to have some people read some scripture, if they would, for me. And anybody want to volunteer? Phil just volunteered. He made eye contact. I need Phil to look up Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. So when I'm going to call these scriptures out, and whatever one I assign to you, that's what you're going to read. So Lisa nodded her head in agreement. So she gets Psalms 33, 10 through 11. Psalms 33, 10 through 11. Phil is 19, 21. Dan, you were purposely not looking at me, so you get Job chapter 23, verses 13 through 14. I'm like that school teacher, aren't I, that nobody likes. Lana, I like your shirt. So if you could look up Isaiah chapter 14, 26 through 27. Daniel's hiding behind the sign, so he gets Isaiah chapter 46, 9 through 11. You see how many verses I got here? All right, I've got one more important one. Who should I do? Earl, you have survived multiple attempts at your life through vehicles and everything else, so you get the honorary last scripture, Psalms 37, verse 23. Let me double check that, Earl, because I think I may have missed part of what I want there. Verses 3 and 4. Okay, so I'm not ready yet. I just want all you, everybody got their scriptures that I said, Scott, I'm okay. All right. So we'll get there. You're not sure? Which one was it, Job? Job 23, 13 and 14. So let me just give you a brief outline of what we read. How many of you knew that there was a plot to murder Paul that was so specific? 40 plus people took an oath not to eat or drink until he was murdered. That's just a crazy thing to think that they had grown so desperate to silence him. They were trying everything they could to shut him up. To the point where the religious leaders, this isn't a gang. You know what I mean? This isn't rival drug dealers. These are the religious leaders so upset, they form a conspiracy of 40 plus Jewish leaders saying, we will not eat another bite of food or drink another drop of water or anything else until he's dead. Now, I have always wondered, because it doesn't work, I'll just give you the headline up front, it doesn't work, I've always wondered, did they starve? Or did they go ahead and say, well, we missed it and can't get to him? So anyway, that's just... But Paul was in the barracks, not aware that this was being done. He was in the barracks, the Roman barracks, for his protection and to keep him. Because remember, there was a riot. The Romans rescued him. He tries to talk. They smack him in the mouth. He then makes his brilliant move by saying, because there's Pharisees and Sadducees, and he says, I'm being persecuted because of the resurrection. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees start fighting, and the tribune has to come in and rescue Paul out of that, because it says to prevent him from being torn to pieces. Good night. Talk about passionate people. We think our politics is passionate. These guys were ready to rip people limb from limb over this stuff. So that's what was kind of the backdrop. And everybody look at verse 11, because verse 11 is really what we're going to focus on in this whole story. Before the murder plot, after that trial, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must, testify also in Rome. God is reminding him, Jesus is reminding him personally, I don't know if you noticed that, the Lord stood by him and said, an angel didn't come, a prophet didn't come, Jesus came and stood beside him and said, take courage. You got a job to do. Okay. Paul's nephew, which this is the first time we even know that he has a nephew. We don't know that he has a sister. Her son just happens to overhear of the plot. Do you think that was an accident? God knows what he's doing. And if God has called you to go to Rome, it doesn't matter who wants to kill you. Now, you're like, that does not relate to me at all. Yes, it does. If God has called you to do anything, hint, he's called you to do something. If God's called you to do anything, there is nothing that can stop it. Except perhaps your own unwillingness to go. But sometimes our unwillingness is rooted in a fear that we're not doing the right thing, or we're doing the right thing the wrong way, or maybe I should wait a little bit longer, or maybe I should pray a little bit more about this thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Or maybe I'll just sit and wait until I have a verse 11 experience and Jesus shows up in my bedroom. That's not going to be a valid excuse before Jesus. Remember the story of the talents? One guy got 10, one guy got 5, one guy got 1. Everybody remember this story? The guy with 10 went out and did stuff with it, and he had 10 more. The guy with 5 went out and did stuff with it, and he got 5 more. The guy with 1 was scared, buried it. When the master came home, the guy with 10 said, "Here's 20. He said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Does that sound familiar? Kind of like what Jesus is going to say at the gates. The guy with 5 brought back 10. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The guy with 1 brought back 1 and said, "I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow. And I didn't want to mess with you." This is my paraphrase. "So I buried it." And he called him a wicked servant. Because in his fear to act, he did nothing with what he was given. I don't like that parable too much. Because in our overabundance of prosperity, I think a lot of us are that guy burying what God's given us all the time. We're burying gifts, talents, abilities, moments of compassion, moments of generosity. We're burying it. Moments of risk. Moments of, "I'm going to Haiti for the rest of my life." That's scary. Moments of, "I'm supposed to give 70% of my income away." Everybody thinks that would have to be the devil. There's all kinds of stuff that God could be calling you to do. I have no idea what it is. But the point of the sermon this morning is not to bury it, but to figure out how to use what God's given you. And the reason that this is so relevant is because it shows us that there is absolutely opposition to what God's called you to do. There is always opposition. If you're doing what God wants and there's not opposition, it's probably not what God wants. I don't mean that life is always misery. I don't believe that Paul was in misery. I believe that Paul was suffering as he gets beat up and almost torn limb from limb. I think that's pretty bad. I don't think I would like that. I don't think I'd like being locked up in a Roman barracks. I don't think I'd like finding out that there were 40 people ready to kill me. I don't think I would like any of that, but I would know, and I believe Paul knew, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. And I know that because in Philippians, he says, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." I've got to. God's laid hold of me, and I'm laying hold of Him for that which He's laid hold of me. I'm pressing on towards the goal, towards the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've got to do this. I want to do this. I've been called to do this. It was everything to him. And that's not just because he was a special one-off case. all of us are called to do stuff. So it doesn't matter who wants to murder you. Paul's nephew is not a mistake. God always has a way and a plan, no matter what the devil is throwing out. No matter what your own inability or your own weakness. You think God doesn't know about your weakness? That's how He's glorified. He takes stupid, weak, idiotic people like me. Says, here, person, get up there and preach. You don't know what you're doing. Go out there and share the gospel. You can't talk very well. You're shy. You're backwards. You're quiet. God's glorified when people like that step out in boldness and do what God's called them to do. Your weakness is where strength is perfected. And it's not your strength, it's His strength. And because you're weak, everybody knows it wasn't you. You see kind of how this works? It's actually not complicated. It's just no fun initially if what we're trying to hold on to is safety, peace, nobody look at me, and I don't want to mess up. I'm terrified of messing up. That's what keeps us back. Okay. 470 armed people escort Paul. That's pretty cool. 470 armed soldiers escort Paul where he needs to go to Felix, the governor, and we're going to get into another big, long case where Paul gives his testimony. Felix, we're going to find out, is a disgusting person who was a slave that rose through the Roman ranks. But that's where he's sent, because the ultimate goal is Rome, and Jesus told him in verse 11, take courage. You've testified about the facts to me here in Jerusalem. You're going to do it in Rome. If God says something like this to us, it's going to happen. It is going to happen. Okay. Let me give you three false suppositions that we frequently make, and then we're going to get to these scriptures. Many of us think we know how God's plan is going to work. We have a vague sense that God's got a plan, and then our brains start making plans according to what we think the plan will be. Anybody know what I mean? How many of you have tried to connect dots in your head? Well, God's probably calling me to this, and I could see where maybe if I put these two things together, that must mean it's God. How many of you have ever done this before? How many of you found out it's kind of like Russian roulette? It's Russian roulette in reverse. There's six bullets in the chamber and maybe one empty one. A lot of us do this because I think secretly a lot of us know the kind of things God's calling us to do, and we're just terrified to look at that right in the face and do it. So instead, we make our own plans and scrub out Steve Wayne's plan and write God's plan. That doesn't make it His plan. It makes it our mental plan that we think God must be doing. Well, God's plan must be for me just to kind of quietly live and never talk about Him, but go to work and come home each and every day, and that's it. That's probably God's plan for me, as far as I can see. And He wants me to have a nice vacation. And a good 401k. Yep, I can feel that this is the plan of God for me. He never wants anything bad to happen to me. And I'll repay Him by going to church sometimes. So, this is how the American mind works. We think we know God's plan, so we make plans according to what we think. Then we convince ourselves this is God's plan. The end result of that is frustration. Because somewhere in your heart, the Holy Spirit is saying, this isn't it! How many of you have heard that voice a lot? This isn't it. Hello? Holy frustration is good frustration. God frustrates us so that we act, not so we're frustrated. So let's look at some verses that back up what I just said. Who had Proverbs 19:21? Is that you, Phil? Phil, read. You can stand up and read it real loud so everybody can hear. Many are the plans in the what of a man? In the mind of a man and woman, not just a man. This is a generic. In the mind of people. But it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. This can be a life-altering verse if you'll let it be. Who has Psalms 33:10-11? Is that you, Lisa? Read verses 10 and 11 if you would. Go back, Daryl, go back up there to verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. This should actually feel good. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Do you know what this is telling us? That men can plan all they want. If it's not God's will, He shuts it down. That's what this is saying. We can plan all we want. In particular, he's talking about the heads of states and nations, the world. Governments can do all they want. God is the ultimate arbiter of what happens. He frustrates things outside of His will. Go to verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. That's what we're after. What is His plan for Lynn's life? That's what she wants to know. That's what we want to know. That's what we all want to know. It stands forever. Okay, who has Job 23, verses 13 and 14? Is that not encouraging? Did you know that kind of encouragement was in the book of Job? That is great. He will complete what He appoints for me, and many such things are in His mind. Now, Job went through some pretty horrible moments, right? I mean, go read Job. It's rough. But in the middle of the book, you're getting a glimpse of the hope that is even in the terrible stuff we experience, and that is God's got a plan, and it is going to work. He is going to complete it. It's going to happen. Have you noticed the theme in all these verses? Did you know the Bible was this direct? These are pretty direct, aren't they? These aren't even saying that God's helpless until people agree. This is not saying that. This is saying the exact opposite of that. God's plan will happen. You can't stop it. I can't stop it. Murderers can't stop it. The devil can't stop it. God's plan will happen. Amen, Colton. That is awesome. That just made my day. Okay. Who has Isaiah 14:26? Lana, give us Isaiah 14, verses 26 and 27. So go back to the verse 26, Daryl. Just let these words roll over you. This is the purpose that is purposed. That's a great statement. concerning the whole earth. Who does that leave out? What does that leave out? It leaves out nothing. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. Verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, who will turn it back? That's a rhetorical question with a negative answer. Ain't nobody going to annul it, and ain't nobody going to turn his hand back. He is God, and He has a plan, and He has a plan for you. Is anybody catching on yet? He will do it. Okay. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Who has that? Daniel, go ahead. Anybody noticing a theme to these verses? Did you know the Bible was this explicit about the will of God? Nothing will stop it. The danger of the American system is such a strong belief in democracy that we superimpose democracy on the Jesus. It's not a democracy. It is a dictatorship. A perfect dictatorship with a perfect loving God, creator over everything. He is not challenged by anything. There is nothing happening in this world today that has even remotely got God concerned. Not even remotely. What happened this morning in Florida does not for one second concern God. Where is God in the midst of this kind of stuff? Biblically, Romans says that He is in heaven storing up wrath for the ungodly who commit these acts. That's what it says He's doing. There is coming a day of reckoning and judgment. We want instant retribution, don't we? For lots of things. God, in His time and in His counsel and in His plan, will bring retribution. And it will be unreal. It'll be so unreal that in the book of Revelation it says, hide us from the Son of Man lest He see us. They would rather rocks crush their head than the Son of Man see them. Jesus. Well, that doesn't sound like a warm fuzzy. But this is God. Nothing is going to stop him. Nothing at all. His plans, look, just that last sentence, I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, I will do it. If this should not fill you with, oh my gosh, well it should. It should fill you with, this means that whatever God's called me to be and do, He's going to do through me. Why am I sitting here so afraid? Why am I sitting here so worried? Why am I so upset? Go back in time 5 years. I want everybody to go back to where you were in 2011. How many things were you worrying about in 2011? Can anybody remember what you were worrying about? You may not even be remember. But how many of you were worried in 2011 about something? Raise your hand. Something was bothering you. How much of it came true? Very little. Very, very little. Now, if you worried about your weight and you kept eating ice cream sandwiches, well, that's a different thing altogether. But most of us worry needlessly because we don't trust that this is the God that we're serving. Nothing stops His plan, His counsel. Go back to verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning. No man knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back, but He does. Have you ever stopped and thought about how absolute that is? There's a day that is the end. We could be living in that day. Many, 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 many people believe we are. It's absolute. There is a cutoff. God declared it from the beginning. There is nothing, nothing outside of His knowledge, power, control. He declared from the beginning, He declared the end from the beginning. Do you still believe He's got a plan for your life? What are you worried about? Earl, would you give us Psalms 37? Go ahead and do the next verse there. This is the encouragement. Go back to the first verse, Daryl, there. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. I want you to notice in particular the word steps. What does that mean? Well, I want to demonstrate steps. It's a really complicated illustration. Here's me taking steps. Here's me not taking steps. Here's me taking steps. Here's me not taking steps. We know what steps are. So that tells me that it's the steps that are ordered and established, depending on what translation you have. It's not the standing still. It's not the burying the one talent in the ground, twiddling my thumbs nervously. It is the steps that are ordered, which implies that, yes, God's plan will be accomplished, and yes, He needs you to move. He needs you to act. He needs you to do. The church is frequently and currently, in my heart, I feel paralyzed with inactivity or useless energy-wasting activity to feel better about doing something, which is probably better than doing nothing. But if you could be encouraged this morning, like Paul was by Jesus, take courage. You've got somewhere to go. I'm getting you there. Can you hear that being said to you? I am taking you somewhere. I need you. You are going to affect other people. You're going to grow in your walk with me. Your maturity level is going to increase. The depth of your understanding of who I am is going to go deeper. And people are going to see me as glorified because of you walking with me. I just need you to walk, step, act, move, do something. Go. I don't know what to do. Great. You should come pray with us for the prayer night. You should wake up tomorrow and pray. You should say things like, Lord, I don't know what to do. That's the first place you pray. I didn't give this verse to anybody, but we're going to stay there in Psalms 37, and I'm done. But let me give you three things that I think will help us when you hear something like this. How in the world do I trust God? Because not everybody in here gets Acts chapter 23, verse 11. In fact, nobody really probably will. You shouldn't wait for Jesus to show up in your bedroom. I've met people who claim that they have, and they're weirdos. I would use a polite word, but I don't. It's truth. Anyway, something may show up in your bedroom. Wouldn't want to know what it was. But don't wait for verse 11 to happen in your life. Instead, all these verses that we went through are just brief examples of who God is. Feast on those verses, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the faith that you need is not the faith of, I'm going to name it and claim it and declare the victory. That is a false presentation of what biblical faith is. Biblical faith is grabbing a hold of who God said He was and trusting that He said He was what He said He was. So that it affects the way that I live, so that when I've got an issue or problem, I can say things like, the counsel of the Lord, that will stand. Who will give Him counsel? Nobody. I am trusting God. He's walking me through this. It may be difficult now, but I'm going through because God's with me. He's got a plan. I'm trusting His purpose. That's what faith looks like. Not, I stood on the promise and I declared and the words of my mouth made it happen. That is not biblical. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then when you have that, number two, rest in these verses. Feast on them and rest in them that they're true. Because if you believe that they're true, it will cause rest. God is in control of my life. There are many plans in my heart. God establishes my way. How many times did it say that? It said it over and over and over. Many are the plans in the heart of man. The Lord establishes His steps. And then action. If God is preparing a path, if God's doing that, act knowing that He will accomplish His purpose. What I'm encouraging you to do is do something. Do something. Serve. Volunteer to do something. Give more than you've given. Pray more than you've prayed. Act, do, because God is working through His people. These verses should not cause you to say, I'll stay at home and watch TV and God will accomplish His purpose. If that's the conclusion you come to, you aren't reading the Bible and you don't know God. I don't know how else to say it. That's a defense mechanism because we don't really want to believe that God is that in control. But He is, but He needs His people to say, I embrace Him as that, I trust Him as God and in control, and I believe that He's at work in my life. I'm going to rest in these promises, and I am going to act. I'm going to do something. Which means there is a fourth thing you should probably do, and it's Psalms 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Have you heard this before? What desires? The plans that He has for you. The plans that He has for you that you want to know what they are. You want to know what they are? Delight yourself in the Lord. What does that mean? That means I'm talking to Him. I'm praying. I'm studying His Word. Not out of a religious duty, out of a desire to get to know Him. He'll let me know what His plan is. Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Notice that waiting patiently for Him involves committing your way to the Lord and delighting yourself in Him. Waiting does not mean nothing. Waiting means pursuing God. So feast on the promises, feast on who God is, rest in what He said, start doing something, and the very first thing you should start doing is delighting yourself in Him. My mindset has changed completely. Those of you who have been in this church for years know how different everything I just told you is from everything I would have preached 7 years ago. But the truth of the matter is, there is more freedom, and there is more joy, and there is more rest in saying, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. Because I believe He has a purpose, and I believe His purpose is good, and I believe His purposes will accomplish His will, and He'll do that in my life. And I don't know where He will take us, but I believe He wants to take our church as a really powerful, impacting place where people find the reality of Jesus Christ. That's what I believe that He wants to do here. So, come worship with us when we do the worship night, but start delighting yourself in Him starting now. Okay. I am finished. Let's everybody stand up. Go home and eat popsicles. Maybe you could eat a popsicle and read the Bible. That might be. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. God, we thank You that it sustained Paul. It sustained great men and women of God throughout the ages, and it will sustain us. You will sustain us because Your plan, Your counsel cannot fail and it cannot fall. God, I pray that You would open our heart to the bigness of what these verses imply and how awesome You are, how loving You are, but Lord, that You are absolutely in control. God, we trust You. We put our faith in You. Lord, we ask You to show us the things You want us to do as we delight ourselves in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love everybody. You are officially dismissed. I think it's really hot outside, so this might be a good Sabbath day to stay inside. Unless you have to go to work.